I would like to read this morning one of the most precious passages in the whole of the Word of God. I want to read in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. So shall we turn over, please, to that passage right in the center of this great prophecy given by Isaiah so long ago. Isaiah chapter 52. And we'll read from verse 13. So we'll read again from verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him at nothing. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his life, his soul, unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We have been looking at the servant of Jehovah in the second part of the prophecy of Isaiah, looking at the shepherd, and then in chapter 42 we get the expression, "Behold my servant." And there's a beautiful picture there of the life of our blessed Lord. We get his call and his commission, and it ends up with a new song and the expression, "Let the inhabitants of the rock sing." Now, the servant that we get in chapter 42, it is his life particularly that is being spoken of down there in that passage. We find all that he did when he was here upon earth, and a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. But in the passage that we have read together, again it opens with the same expression, "Behold my servant." And here it is a picture of his death. and the result of it. It's one of the most marvelous passages in the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. It has been called the peak of messianic prophecy. And the expressions that are used in it is absolutely marvelous concerning the atoning death of the Savior. It has also been pointed out that the 15 verses that we get here are divided in 5 parts. 3 verses in each part. It's beautifully constructed. And we find that there's some outstanding thing in each one of the parts. The first part, we find that the Lord Jesus here exalted and extolled and made very high. Those are the 3 steps to the throne. Here we get His majesty and His glory exalted and extolled and were made very high. One would love to pause here and look at these 3 terms and the way that they are used in Holy Scripture. But the introduction of the Lord here as a servant, it starts off with His majesty and His glory upon the throne. But then, as we look again at the passage, we read here, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. From His exaltation upon the throne, we're taken down into the dark valley, and we're told that His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. In the passage that we were looking at last night, we find there certain parts of His body that are mentioned. We read, first of all, about His ear. His ear was opened. And then we find His tongue. His tongue was loose. But then we read about His back. I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. His back and His cheeks. And then we read again about His suffering and read about His face. His face was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Actually, we get 7 different pictures here of the body of our blessed Lord. And it shows that the kind of a person that He was, and something very, very important in connection with each member of His body. So here in this passage of the introduction, behold my servant, exalted, extolled, and were made very high. We read, His visage is more marred than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. And then after this, we get here a little outline of 2 advents of our Lord, when He comes back again. Actually, in the first 3 verses, in the introduction, it is a kind of synopsis of our Lord going over what will happen in the future and speaking of the 2 advents when He comes back, when He comes. First of all, when He comes as a man at His incarnation. And then secondly, as He comes in glory. And we read that when He does come, He will startle those that see Him. Every eye shall see Him, and those that pierced Him, and the nations, we read, will weep because of Him. Here we find the kings. They're astonished at what they see. So the first 3 verses here is the introduction. And one could pause here and spend some time in it looking at the wonderful words that are used in connection with the Lord. It's given in synoptic form. But then when we come into the chapter itself, chapter 53, again, there are 4 different sections here, and each one of them is of 3 verses. And when we look at each one, there is a complete outline of the Lord. Now, the first one, I believe, is the confession of Israel and their confession of Him at His first advent. And there's something said here that makes us feel awfully sad. What Israel were looking for was a mighty king, a mighty conqueror, someone would, that would be dressed in royal robes and would put the government out, the Roman government, put them out of the country and take over, and the kingdom would be immediately inaugurated. But we find here that Israel, when they saw the Lord, and by the way, they describe what they see. We read, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For we shall go up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of a dry ground. And then he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him at nothing." We esteemed him not. And that is the confession of Israel. And I believe that one day, when Christ comes back again, they'll have to take that back. But here is the estimation of Israel when the Lord came into this world at his incarnation. "We esteemed him at nothing. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him." You know, some people would take the expressions that we find here and say that the Lord, when he was here on earth, as he was walking in and out among men, that there was nothing outstanding about him. I don't believe that. I believe that the Lord was a perfect man, even from the human standpoint. I believe that he had a perfect body. And I believe, as he went in and out among people, I believe that those that saw him would recognize that he was outside the realm of the ordinary individual. But this is Israel's evaluation of the Lord Jesus when he first of all came among them. And we know what happened. Later, they rejected him. And there's an outline here in this wonderful chapter of what happened when he was brought before Pilate and brought before Caiaphas. So the first three verses of the chapter is Israel's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at the next one. Israel in the coming day will have to confess that they had made a mistake. And here is what they say. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So here we get the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. First of all, Israel's estimation of him at the beginning, and their confession of what they thought about him and the result of that. But then here we're introduced to the cross. "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And I believe that in the coming day, when Christ comes back in glory, and they see him then, this will be their confession. "He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and through his stripes we are healed." Every time I read this passage, it brings back something in my life that happened 72 years ago. I had been under conviction of sin for quite a little while. And I was sitting in a gospel meeting, and a preacher was preaching. When the preacher, at the end of his message, he says that when Christ died upon the cross, that God was satisfied. When Christ said, "It is finished," he said, God was satisfied with the work of the Son. And I was sitting there on the seat, and when I heard that, God is satisfied with the work of the Son upon the cross. You know, it threw a flood of light into my heart. And while I was sitting there thinking about it, this verse came to my mind. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'm sitting there on the back seat of a little gospel hall over in the old country. I rested my soul on the person of Christ, and I was born again. It was through this passage of Scripture that I got assurance of salvation. And you know, as I look back at that time, 72 years ago, every time I come back to it, it always reminds me of that night when light was shone into my soul and I was born again. There was another man, you remember, in the Acts of the Apostles that was converted through the verses that we find here. These tremendous verses concerning the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not only be the experience of Israel in the coming day when they see him, but we find there that the Ethiopian eunuch, coming to Jerusalem with the object of getting some satisfaction for his heart. You remember he had got a copy of the Old Testament scriptures, and sitting in the chariot, he's on his way home. And Philip has had a wonderful time at Samaria in the preaching of the gospel with a wonderful revival, but the Holy Spirit told him to go down to a certain spot on the Gaza Strip. And when he went out there, he found the chariot coming. And he found the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, sitting in his chariot, and there's an open Bible before him. That is one thing that he had found in Jerusalem. And he was reading the very best passage for his soul. And you remember that the Holy Spirit told Philip to join himself with the chariot. And when he went, he found the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading chapter 53. And he asked the eunuch, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And Philip had the wonderful opportunity of sitting down with him in the chariot and with the Bible before them, Isaiah 53, and that man, he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was converted through Isaiah chapter 53. And as far as I'm concerned, I look back with very great delight 72 years ago when it happened to me too. To me, this passage is one of the most beautiful, one of the most powerful in the whole of the Word of God. And it was through it that I was brought to see my need as a poor sinner and also to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we get here Israel, their first estimation of the Messiah. Oh, they thought he was just the root out of the dry ground and there was no beauty in him that they should desire him. But they had to realize later that without that work upon Calvary's cross, that they could not get into covenant relationship with God. And I believe that these verses will be the verses that will be used in the coming day when their eyes will be opened to the Lord and they will be brought again back into covenant relationship with him. So this second portion, it has to do with the cross. And then there's a little word here where we get the gospel attached to it. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, after we get the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning death upon the cross, then we get this little verse speaking of how it can be appropriated by those that put their faith and trust in him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. In the early days of brethren, on their testimony, there was an evangelist, a man called Charles Stanley. Actually, he earned his living as a commercial traveler. And he was a tremendous preacher of the gospel and saw a lot of work done. He was able to preach the gospel in a very effective way. And in England, he had had a gospel meeting and he had been preaching. And apparently there was a man in the meeting that had been touched by what he had heard in the gospel meeting. Mr. Stanley had packed his bag and he was just getting on the train to go to the next place in his business when the man who was in the meeting came running up and asked him if he would point him to Christ. He wanted to be saved. Now the man had his foot on the step of getting on board the train. And what he said was this. He said, I want you to read, he said, Isaiah 53, verse 6. Go in at the first door and come out at the second door. And he said, you'll get saved. And the man, when he went home, he read verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 3. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Well, that is the gospel. It shows us that there's a need for repentance. And we have to acknowledge that we have gone astray. It speaks of man's condition and his need as a sinner. But the second part is, and the Lord hath made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And that man, he realized what Charles Stanley said and the truth in it. He went in at the first door, and he acknowledged that he was just a poor sinner that had gone astray. But as he came down to the second section of the verse, he saw the great truth of the work of Christ upon the cross, and he put his faith and trust in him. He went in at the first door, and he came out at the second door, and the peace of God came into his heart. He was truly saved. So here we get this wonderful, wonderful passage concerning the atoning death of Christ upon the cross. His wounding, his bruising upon the cross. The great foundation here of redemption was laid when he died. And these wonderful words, they will apply to Israel in the coming day. And thank God they apply to us at the present time. I always tremble when I look at this passage. It's not a place for sermonizing, but it's a place for worship. And as far as I'm concerned, every time I look at these verses, I go back to my early life when I realized that there was one that was wounded for me, was bruised for me, and the chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. And when I put my faith and trust in him, realized that God was satisfied with what Christ did upon the cross, I said, well, now I'm satisfied as well. And peace and joy has come into my heart as a result. So first of all, Israel's estimation, that is their first estimation of Christ. And then, the passage here, I believe, that will be responsible for their bringing back again to the Lord when he comes back again in his glory. Now the next section is in chapter 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was taken out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Here we get a little account. It goes back to the time of our Lord's trial before Caiaphas, the high priest. He opened not his mouth, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, the whole story is told so beautifully in the Gospels. Our Lord, at his first trial, before Caiaphas, he had listened to a number of witnesses that were trying to condemn the Lord, and there were certain accusations made against him, but he didn't open his mouth. And finally, Caiaphas, he wondered why he didn't speak, and then he put him an oath. He said, "I adjure thee by the living God to tell us whether thou be the Christ or no." And the Lord, he opened his mouth for the first time, and he said, "I am. I am." And he confessed there that he was the Son of God. He said, "I am." And he said, "One day you'll see the heavens open, and the Son of Man coming in his glory." And I think that Caiaphas, when he heard that, he must have been astounded and shocked. But he took his garments and he tore his garments, and he said, "He has spoken blasphemy." That is what this passage is speaking about. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord did the same when he was brought before Herod the king. He wanted him to perform a miracle to satisfy his curiosity. But the Lord, he never opened his mouth to that man. Kept completely quiet. Thank God. The Lord, as he came before these people, and while he didn't open his mouth until he was put on oath, then he confessed that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, and the one that would come again in glory. That's what this passage here is speaking about. But then we find the word, "They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." This, to me, is a tremendous verse, absolutely miraculous. They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. You know, when our blessed Lord died upon the cross, the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first thief, broke the legs of the other thief. But when they came to our Lord and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. And were even a soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came the right blood and water. Then, because the sun was going down, they went to Pilate and asked permission to bury the body. And I think to see them coming to the two thieves that had died upon the cross, well, they took them down from the cross, and a grave had been prepared for them. Sometimes in a crucifixion, that didn't even happen. The body sometimes was thrown into the valley of the Kidron, where it was cremated. But in any case, a grave was prepared. But here we read that our blessed Lord, that he was with the rich in his death. Oh, they intended to bury him lightly or to cremate his body. But instead of that, we read of two rich men that came that were responsible for the body. And tenderly, I think I could see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus coming to the cross and taking down that precious body. They took him down from the cross, and with a white cloth, a white clean linen cloth laid upon the ground, they took that precious body down and laid it on that cloth. And we're told that Nicodemus, he brought 100-pound weight of aromatic spices, and the spices were placed around the body, and the cloth folded over, and again it was wrapped in the cloth, and in each fold of a bandage was taken, and from the feet right up to the neck, round and round and round. And very likely the aromatic spices put in the fold of the bandages, and then with the napkin upon his head, he's taken and reverently taken to a clean place outside the camp and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. They made his grave for the wicked, but that grave that they made was never occupied. Instead of that, when the Lord died upon the cross, that was the end of humiliation. And the Lord prepared two individuals, Joseph of Arimathea. He provided the place. And Nicodemus, that came to Jesus by night, he provided the perfume. And that precious body was taken and placed in a clean place outside the camp. It's absolutely amazing to me to see words like that here in Isaiah 53. They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich man in his death. Actually, the word is plural there. He was with the rich man. He was with the rich in his death. I had a friend who was in the funeral business. And he told me that one day he was speaking to a Jew. And this brother, he was always witnessing wherever he went. And with this Jew, while he was doing his business, he asked him the question. He said, "How much do you think it costs to bury Jesus of Nazareth?" And the Jew said, "Well, I don't think it costs anything at all, because he was crucified as a malefactor, as a criminal." And he said, "Likely his body was cremated." And my friend, he said to this Jew, he said, "I don't think you've ever read the Word of God." And he read that story about Joseph of Arimathea and of Nicodemus and the way that the Lord was buried. Now he said, "How much do you think it would cost for a burial like that?" And the figure that they came up with must have been around about $40,000. As far as the rock-hewn tomb was concerned, no body had ever been placed there. It was a clean place where no body ever had lain. And as far as the spices are concerned, there was 100-pound weight of spices. Did you ever consider the tremendous amount of aromatic spices that was placed around that body? And after they had their conversation, my friend, he asked the Jew, he said, "Do you think they could put 100-pound weight in the fold of the bandages and use it completely for the embalming?" And the Jew said, "No." "What do you think they did with that was left?" My friend, he turned over to a passage in the Old Testament scriptures concerning Asa the king. We read that when he was buried, that he was buried in a bed of spices. And he said, likely the residue was placed in the tomb, and instead of being given the burial of a criminal, he was given the burial of a king. Oh, thank God for the glorious fact that our blessed Lord, when he died upon the cross, that pure hands took him down from the cross, and he had the burial of a king. They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death, and these two men were responsible for his burial. To me, it's absolutely marvelous to see things like this in the Word of God that were completely fulfilled at the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming down to the last section here, I want you to notice that it's Jehovah is speaking. Here we find it's the Lord himself, he's speaking about the death of his beloved son. And I want you to notice the three times over where we get the word soul in the last section. You know, in the former part, it was the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that suffered. And all the things there at the beginning of the chapter, it is in connection with his body. But here, at the end, it is his soul. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering, and by the way, that's a trespass offering there, that is the guilt offering. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul a guilt offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Three times over we read here about the soul of our Lord. It's Jehovah that's speaking, and each time it's mentioned, there's some wonderful things connected with it. First of all, we read, his soul, an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. That's the promise that was made to Abraham. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. That is his resurrection and his life. That life that never shall have an end in his resurrection glory. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Here the purposes of God will be fulfilled through what he did. And then verse 11. He shall see of the travail of a soul. That is the birth pangs. You know the birth pangs of a woman in travail, I understand, is the most excruciating pain that is possible to have. Every time a life is brought into this world, oh, it means travail, excruciating suffering in the birth. He shall see of the travail, the birth pangs of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many. Doesn't that amaze you to find justification? The great truth of justification here in Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. He shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, bear the sin of many, and he maketh, present continuous tense, maketh intercession for the transgressors. There are some things here that one would like to pause and go into in some little detail, but my time is gone. I don't want to do that. But there is a program here as a result of the work of Christ upon the cross. And one points forward to the demon. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. I believe that what is spoken of here is the administration of the kingdom. Those that have been faithful and true to him down here, thank God he will divide the spoil with the strong. On the administration of the kingdom, Christ will be upon the throne. But those that have been strong for him, faithful to him, down here, they will share that wonderful glory of the kingdom in a coming day. And then, at the end, we're brought back to the throne again. In the first section, he is upon the throne, exalted, extolled, very high. But here, at the end, he's back on the throne, but as the intercessor, he maketh intercession for the transgressors. Beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, I feel completely inadequate to to speak about this wonderful, wonderful chapter, every time I look at it, it just bars my heart. It's not for sermonizing, but it's for worship. It's not for going into a lot of discussion about the meaning of words or anything of the kind, but it is just worship as we see all that our blessed Lord did for us upon the cross on the program as a result of it, and thank God it will be completely fulfilled when Christ comes back again. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we come again to thee with worshiping hearts this morning as we think of all that our blessed Lord suffered upon the cross. We thank that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And our Father, we thank thee for the fact that we've been brought into communion with thee, into relationship with thyself and with every saint that loves thy name. And our Father, when we look at these passages, we just bow our knee, we bow our hearts and worship for what he has done for us. Lord, bless thy word, we do pray, to each one here this morning, as we ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.